Have given me the pleasure tonight of introducing our guest speaker. It might become more obvious why in a few minutes. Our speaker tonight is Elliot Dunn. Elliot has been the minister at the Sand Springs Church of Christ since about 1999. He attended school at Oklahoma Christian University and obtained a master's degree in counseling from Oklahoma State University. His wife Stephanie is with us also. Tonight, they have been married for 28 years. They have three daughters and a five-year-old grandson, and they are empty nesters. So that's probably why she was able to come and be with us tonight. Elliot is a fan of the Sooners. So there's two of us here tonight who are Sooner fans but went to school at OSU. He likes Mustang cars. He likes lawn work and cutting firewood, and that's where mine and Elliot's similarities part. I came to know Elliot through a mutual friend who's a very talented guitar player, and he pulled Elliot and myself in with a couple of other guys, and so we've had a couple of chances to make music together in a couple of talent shows and things like that, so it's been a lot of fun. So Elliot is also a very talented drummer, which means his official job is to establish the beat and keep the rest of us going at the right tempo and moving forward in a logical manner. And also when the rest of us start cutting up and making jokes and getting out of hand, Elliot sometimes has to be the adult and keep the rest of us moving forward in an organized manner in that way too. So he's also good at that. So I'm very happy to have Elliot with us tonight. I know he's going to give us a good lesson, and I will turn the speaker over to him.
I assume y'all know Randy well enough to know that if I describe a scenario where Randy and a like-minded fella, our mutual friend David White, when they get to cutting up, they just go. And there are times I have to say, are we still going to practice, or are we finished? And so I got to get them back on track. But we have a lot of fun together, a lot of fun. So I am going to I'm adjusting a little bit tonight because I can't see what's behind me, so you're going to have to bear with me as I figure out how to do this. But we're going to do well. I do want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going to start in chapter 2. And I appreciate being here with you tonight. I appreciate being invited to come and share some time with you. You know, something that's dear to me is the brotherhood and the fact that the church, the bride of Christ, is not just here in Glenpool, it's not just in Sand Springs. The bride of Christ is around the world. And we need more fellowship. We need more time together. We need more opportunities, as small as this is, just for me to be with some other of the body of Christ. And so thank you for having us. Excited to be here. My topic is, how can God help me with my stress? So we're going to talk about stress tonight. And in a coming Wednesday night, Mike Schroeder will speak on anxiety. So my topic is stress. That when you think of stress and anxiety, those are similar in many ways. They're similar in symptoms. The difference, the main difference, is anxiety has to do with internal feelings. You might think of worrying. If you're a worrier, that speaks more to anxiety. Stress speaks more to external problems, external stressors. And so you might think of pressures that are on you. So John 16:33 is a place where Jesus tells us, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So Jesus tells us, you're going to have stress. You're going to have problems. You're going to struggle with the world that you live in. And that, of course, rings true. Studies show when they survey people, results will come back. 75% of adults say they are stressed. 83% report work-related stress. 76% have had physical symptoms like headaches, fatigue, feeling anxious. 46% say that they have bad eating to cope with stress. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'll just raise mine. That's absolutely one of mine. Almost a third of people say they've either started drinking or increased drinking alcohol because of stress. And so we deal with it. It is an important topic for us to consider. So we're going to start in our passage. The passage I was given is 2 Corinthians 7, but we're going to start in chapter 2 to get some backstory here. And we'll start in chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Corinthians. So if we think back, Paul established the church at Corinth. He did that on his second missionary journey. He spent about 18 months there. This is where he meets Aquila and Priscilla, fellow tent makers. So he spends a year and a half in Corinth, gets the church established. They're doing well. He leaves. Of course, Paul is always going from one place to another to either preach the gospel or visit congregations. Sometime after he leaves, they get off track. The congregation gets off track. And we know from 1 Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians letter, we know some things that they struggled with. But they get off track, and then the next thing that happens is Paul makes a painful visit. He talks about this in chapter 2, verse 1. I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. That tells us he made a painful visit. That would not be the 18 months. That's when they became established. This is some visit later that he went back to evidently correct them. He says, if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I've pained? Sometime after that, he writes a letter. And so verse 3 says, and I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. So he's referencing this letter that he wrote, which evidently, and many believe, and I believe, is 1 Corinthians. We have that letter. So, if we back up, he establishes the congregation there. They get off track. He makes a painful visit. And then he writes a painful letter. The reason I say pain, in these first seven verses, he uses the word pain as either a noun or a verb 8 times in 7 verses. So he's talking about his history with this congregation. And so Paul is struggling with his relationship with this church. And it's very painful to him. And there's been some pain expressed, or the congregation has felt some pain. And so when we read down in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord. So Paul travels, he goes to Troas, and he says there was a door that opened. Now, we don't know exactly what that was, but what it would mean to Paul is an opportunity to preach the gospel. It probably meant that people were ready to listen, that they were open to the gospel, that there was opportunity to convert people to Christ. And if you think about Paul, nothing would excite Paul quite like that. An open door for the gospel, nothing would get Paul as excited as that would. But verse 13, he says, my spirit was not at rest. Literally, that reads in the Greek, I had no rest in my spirit. Have you ever had a situation where you had a stress, you had worry? Maybe it was regarding a relationship that had fallen apart. Maybe You know, there are times when people get to a place where they won't even talk to each other. Maybe they've had some arguments, and now we're not even talking. And time goes by, and you grieve, and you don't know what's going to happen to the relationship. So Paul is at a place where in Troas, even though there is a door open for him to do ministry, he can't do it because he's not at rest. If you've had a scenario where maybe you were at some gathering where there's fellowship or there's fun or there are things happening in your life that should be positive, but you are in internal anguish and you can't enjoy, you can't focus maybe. You have a hard time interacting. And so Paul, he's not at rest because he says, I did not find my brother Titus. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Now, Okay. This may be a little bit difficult to see, but so I'm on the left over here. Corinth is right in here. So you see Italy over here. I'm not great at maps, but that's the boot. That's Italy. So here's Corinth. Paul is to meet Titus at Troas. Here's Troas. So Paul's on his way there. Titus is supposed to meet him there. There was a time years ago when my dad was a preacher in Shakota for over 30 years, and that's where I grew up, was Shakota. And so when Dad would go to visit the hospital, church members in the hospital, oftentimes that would be the nearest town that had a hospital where people would go would be Muskogee. So Dad would go to Muskogee to visit members in the hospital, and sometimes if Mom went with him, he would take Mom to the mall, drop her off, he would go to the hospital, make his visits, he would go back to the mall, pick her up. So one day he did that. When he goes back to the mall, she's not there. They had a certain place where he dropped her off, same place he picks her up. She's supposed to be there, she's not there. This is before cell phones. So she's supposed to be there, she's not there. He waits. He drives around a little bit. She's not there. You can imagine when something like that happens, you start to panic a little bit. What's going on? He finally remembers that day he dropped her off at a different shopping center on the other side of town. And that's where she is. And she's looking for him and wondering, where in the world is he? So this is Paul. He's supposed to meet Titus at Troas. And Titus is not there. And it says, I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. So, going from Troas, he would travel across here to Macedonia because Titus, he had previously sent Titus to Corinth to find out what is the status of the congregation. And so, you might compare it to a relationship. I would also draw the analogy to if you've ever had a loved one have surgery, when they leave the pre-op room, the nurse tells you when the surgeon is finished with the surgery, the surgeon will meet you in the waiting room. And so that waiting room is an important place. You go to the waiting room and you know about when they should come out. Now, I've been in the waiting room when a loved one is having surgery, and it's taking longer than I thought it would. And the longer it takes, the more worried you get. Because the longer it takes, probably that's not good news. This is Paul and Titus. Paul has, now remember this, 2 Corinthians 2:1, he said, I made up my mind not to make another painful visit. So let's back up again. He established the congregation. They got off track. He went and made a painful visit. He wrote a painful letter. And now he has said, now remember, they're separated by a great distance. They can't just call each other. They can't just send a letter. In fact, scholars say it's been over a year that Paul has had contact with them. And so he doesn't know, are they going to repent? Are we going to restore fellowship? But this statement that he makes in verse 1, I made up my mind not to make another painful visit. Here's what that means. when he finds Titus, if Titus, because Titus is bringing back news of how the congregation is, if Titus says, Paul, it's bad, that means Paul's not going back. He's not going to make another visit there. He said he will not make another painful visit. You see, do you feel the, if you've had a relationship fall apart, or you've had friction, or you've had so much turmoil in a relationship that you have no talking, and then maybe you make another effort and it goes bad and you're thinking, I'm not going through that again. Now, I'm not saying that Paul wouldn't make another visit because he couldn't handle the pain. It may be that he would not feel like it would be helpful. Maybe he would keep trying to help them in other ways. I don't know. But his statement that he would not make another painful visit speaks loudly. So he's going to find Titus. Number one, he has an open door in Troas. He can't even focus on that. So what does he do? He goes to Macedonia because, and probably Philippi, we don't know. But, so he's at Troas. He knows Titus is coming from Corinth. So he goes across because this would be the natural route. And so he goes further to try to find Titus. And he does. So let's go to chapter 7, verse 2. So if you flip to chapter 7, verse 2, Paul says, make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I've said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. When you read this letter, 2 Corinthians, you see how much Paul loved these people. If you're a parent, raise your hand real quick if you're a parent. Let me get it quick. Okay. That's a lot. You understand what it is to love a child. And in the Lord, Paul loved those that he converted. He loved them like children. And so when he describes how he feels about these Christians in Corinth, it is a tremendous love. And then verse 4, he makes this statement. He says, I'm acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. We'll talk in a minute about why. But I want to stop for a minute and just notice we have three words here and only two go together. So we have the word comfort and joy. Those two go together. But in the middle is affliction. Can you have comfort and joy while you are afflicted? If you've ever gone through something challenging and you reached out to God, you didn't run from God, you leaned on God, you had a church family to support you. About 8 years ago, Stephanie was diagnosed with breast cancer. And so there was a difficult time in our lives regarding that. And, you know, she was fortunate. We were fortunate in that she had to do radiation, but she did not have to do chemotherapy. And so that was a blessing. But in the midst of that time, you know, there would be a fair amount of time when you can go on with life and kind of try to block things out and block your worries out and pretend things are going to be fine when you don't know if they're going to be fine. But sometimes, and I still remember a time we were at an appointment, a doctor's appointment. Because when you have a doctor's appointment regarding cancer, you can't just pretend that there's no cancer. And I still remember one of those appointments. One of our brothers in Christ at our congregation, he just sent me a text out of the blue. And, you know, it was, in a way, it was nothing super special. But in another way, it came at a wonderful time. It expressed wonderful, heartfelt wishes and hopes. And in the midst of a trial, I could experience comfort. God will comfort us that way. When she had her surgery and we went to the hospital for the surgery, it was early in the morning, as those often are. I still remember all those that came and gathered with us and with me, waiting on her while she's in surgery. Still remember the dear friend and sister in Christ who was in the waiting room when we got there. If somebody beat you to the hospital for surgery, that's a friend. It means a lot. And when we came home, we had another sister in Christ who had arranged to help us out because our master bedroom was upstairs, and she knew Stephanie would be recovering downstairs, and she helped. She just kind of helped beautify a space with some very thoughtful things, some, you know, messages that hung on the wall. When you have people that extend love to you in the midst of a trial, it's amazing how something small can mean something so big. And those are just examples, and I'm sure you have examples of when you've been in the midst of problems and pressures and stress, but God gave you a measure of comfort somehow. And oftentimes it's through someone else. It's through a fellow brother or sister in Christ. So verse 5, reading on, Paul says, "For even when we came into Macedonia," now he's going there to meet Titus to find out what's happening. He says, "Our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." Now that's probably persecution. Paul often experienced persecution. He would get it from the Jews. He would get it from the Gentiles. He would get it from even some struggle from brethren and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So we finally get this information that yes, he did meet Titus. Yes, the news was good. He received good news. And you can imagine the level of comfort that Paul felt from that. But it's not too much. It should not really surprise us, because remember, Jesus says, "Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And of course, this passage in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." We had a sister in our congregation a number of years ago who was struggling with gambling. And she had kept that hidden for the most part, her addiction to that and problems with that, until it became too much of a problem and became too costly. And as if you know anything about addiction, a person struggling in addiction will continue until it becomes very costly in some way. And then typically there's hope to break free from addiction. But I still remember her being really discouraged. She felt a lot of shame. She felt like she was a failure and that she had failed her family. She felt ashamed as a Christian woman. And I made the statement to her, and it surprised me that it surprised her. But what I told her was, a day will come when you will be able to help someone else who's going through something like this. Because God's going to help you through this. And then one day there will be someone that you can help. And that lifted her whole spirit. She could, and what it told me was she really couldn't find anything positive in her suffering. It was all negative. It was all shameful. But isn't it amazing what God does for us? He not only comforts us, but then that empowers us and puts us in a position where now, guess what? Now we can turn around and help someone else because we understand God's comfort. We have a song that we sing. This was a song I, years ago, sang at church camp oftentimes. Have you seen Jesus my Lord? And there's a verse that says, have you ever stood in the family with the Lord there in your midst, seen the face of Christ on your brother? Then I say, you've seen Jesus my Lord. It's amazing how oftentimes another brother or sister in Christ is the one that God uses to provide us great comfort. So verse 7, if we read on in 2nd. Verse 7, we're going to get to it. Now we're there. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. You can tell in that last part, you can tell Paul was just destroyed in his emotions for this, for these Christians, because they had come at odds over sin, and Paul's trying to help them turn back and turn away, and he's trying to correct them and to walk holy with God. And who knows what all that conflict was like. He mentions a painful visit. We know 1 Corinthians, we know what that is. But their longing, their mourning, that's repentance. Their zeal for Paul, that's their love for him. And so he rejoiced. But he rejoiced. Look at the first part. Not only by his coming, that's Titus, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. Paul says, when Titus came, Titus gave me good news about how you felt about me, but also I heard about how you comforted Titus. And Paul was comforted by that. So we are empty nesters, as Randy mentioned. And our youngest is currently in the AIM program through Sunset. And so last August, she moved down to Lubbock for the training portion of that program. She's in Mexico City now. But she was in Lubbock for about 8 months, and there was a day she calls and she says, Dad, I think my brakes are bad on my car. My brakes are messing up. I mean, I don't know what to do. And so, you know, oftentimes I'll tell her, you know, keep driving it. But with bad brakes, I'm thinking that's not a very good idea. So I said, well, we've got to get them in a shop to get them looked at. And I have no idea where to tell her to go. It's Lubbock. And that's, if you hadn't been to Lubbock in a while, that's a little distance down there. It's 7 hours if you hurry really fast. But so I said, you're gonna have to talk to some people down there and find out where to take it. So there was an administrator within the program who helped her get it where it needed to be, and not only helped her get it in the shop, but then she, the next week, she happened to be off at one of their trips. They take numerous trips around the states, and it came time for it to be, it needed to be paid for. So he paid for it. And then I later paid him back. That's just one example of, this is our baby. Now, most all of you have children. And if somebody helps your child, they may not know you. They may not have helped you. But if they help your child, you appreciate that more than if they had helped you. And this is what Paul is feeling. He's feeling, I would call this bonus comfort. So he's getting comforted, but then he's getting even more comfort. And so Paul shows us how to deal with pressures by continuing to walk with God and let God do what God does. So, speaking of that, I want us to go to Philippians chapter 4. This is a great passage. Starts in verse 4. We're going to go all the way through verse 9. So verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." This is a passage on stress, anxiety, hardship, tribulation. And it starts out saying rejoice. And it says always, which even if it wasn't about trials and stress, the fact that Scripture says rejoice always means if I'm having a bad day, I can still rejoice. I still have things to rejoice about. We always have Christ. We always have, God is always on the throne. We never have to worry about that. We always have hope of eternal life. So we have things to rejoice about. Verse 5 says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." And this means basically what it looks like it means. Reasonableness. Be reasonable. It is saying don't overreact. Don't be extreme. Don't be overly pessimistic. Have you ever made a mountain out of a molehill? You ever got to thinking and worrying and it just spirals and it builds and it's like a summer thunderhead in the sky. It just gets bigger and bigger. Be reasonableness and show that reasonableness to others. Don't be overly aggressive. Don't be difficult. Then the next statement says, "The Lord is at hand." Kind of an odd thing to sandwich in the middle of all this. But it's really not odd in the sense that it's a reminder Jesus is coming back. He's coming back soon. That's the next major event that will happen. Jesus. The next major thing that will happen in our lives is Jesus coming back. And when we're reminded of that, the Lord is at hand, what does that do? It reframes our problems. It takes our mountain and it kind of moves it down back to a molehill. Jesus is coming back. The Lord is at hand. So whatever things we're dealing with, remember it's temporary. Is it? We could ask ourselves, is it eternal? Or is this something that one of our deacons, our older he was an older man when I first came to Sand Springs. We first came 25 years ago and he's since passed. But periodically he would come in my office and bend my ear and he would complain about this, that, and the other. And when he was done, he would stand up and he would say, "Oh, in 100 years we'll slap our knee and laugh." And what he meant was, you know, in heaven, this is probably not going to be a big deal. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything." So, God tells us to do three things here. By prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. And God will, in verse 7... I'll be back. All right. I'll get... Reading on in verse 6, Paul said we have three things that he tells the Philippians to do. You'll notice in verse 7, he says God will give you peace. So we have in this passage, we have things that we are to do, and I've highlighted everything that we've read so far are are things that we are to do. Verse 7 is what God's going to do. But if you look at these three things here in verse 6, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Prayer is what you think it is. Supplication is, that's fervent prayer. Supplication has the aspect of begging, to beg or plead. So with supplication, it's sometimes, yes, we pray to God, and then sometimes we pray more fervently. Sometimes we beg. Have you ever gotten on your knees and prayed? And Scripture teaches us repeatedly to keep praying. Keep praying. So we're to pray. We are to pray fervently. And then we're to be thankful, which is an odd thing to do in the midst of stress. If you've ever had a trial or you've had pressures, you've had worries, maybe it's health, maybe it's a relationship. There have been times I've been going through a struggle and all I can do is think about what's bad. But if you'll stop and force yourself to think, what is good in my life? What do I have to be thankful for? It's amazing the difference that it makes. Then verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then verse 8, and you may not have known, but verse 8 and following, this is all connected all the way up to verse 4. So what we've been reading all the way down through verse 9 is still on the topic of trials. So verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is pure, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. When you are feeling stressed, you normally think about your stress. So whatever it is in your life, whatever is causing you stress, when you're feeling that, you typically think about that, and our focus tends to be on our problems. If you're worried about what's going on in the world around us today, maybe in the Middle East, if you're worried about that, you're probably thinking about that. And if you feed into that, you may be watching more and more news and information about that. And it's possible that we just feed our problem because that's our focus. But when we take our focus off of that, this is telling us think about God and godly things. And we can do that a number of different ways. Being here tonight is one of those ways to get our minds on Christ and on godly things. We can do that through listening to Christian music. We have no shortage of godly content on our phones, on our computers, Christian podcasts. Sometimes when I'm struggling, this is a song I'll sing to myself. I like newer songs that we sing in church. This is an older song, but I will. This is one that comforts me. Teach me, Lord, to wait down on my knees till in your own good time you answer my pleas. Teach me not to rely on what others do, but to wait in prayer for an answer from you. Teach me, Lord, to wait while hearts are aflame. Let me humble my pride and call on your name. Keep my faith renewed, my eyes on thee. Let me be on this earth what you want me to be. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait Prayer, of course, is an incredible way to draw near to God, to have our focus on good and godly things. And I want you to notice something. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Because oftentimes in our lives, relationships are one of our greatest stressors. And when people have wronged us, that is one of the most stressful things to us. And Paul says in verse 7, you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. One of the greatest tactics of Satan in our life is to get us to be bitter towards someone and hang on to the hurt. And God is the only one with the answer for that stress in life. God is the only one that is saying, forgive them. We have a world that wants to fight, and we have a God that says, you know, the real answer is to forgive. I'm going to leave you with Romans 8:28. This is comforting to know. It says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Sometimes when we're stressed, we're worrying, maybe we can't focus, maybe we can't think straight or remember things that we want to remember, but it is helpful in finding peace, knowing God says he's working on it. And so I don't know how he's working on it. I don't know what he's doing. But God tells me in all things he is working for my good. All right, we're going to leave it there. Let's have a prayer together if you bow with me. God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for our time together, that we could have fellowship with one another, that we could open your word and find comfort from you. We pray in our lives as we so often feel stress, and we do worry, and we do struggle, and our flesh is weak, but we know that you are strong. Our spirit is strong because your spirit lives in us. And we pray that we would find greater peace, that we would be still, that we would know and remember that you are God, that you would grant us more peace in our life, would be more faithful, that we would be able to bless others and have a testimony of how great you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.